Today's reading is John 8, 31 to 59. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Where he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I don't know him. I do know him, sorry, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Well, thank you for the invitation to be with you again today. I'm picking up this passage in Romans chapter 8, and thank you so much for reading it so clearly. It's a complicated passage, isn't it? But I want to try to show you that it's not that complicated, really. That it's a passage that's very contemporary, very up-to-date. In 1998, a Welsh rock band called the Manic Street Preachers. Oh, there's a bit of identification there. Some people recognize the Manic Street Preachers. Actually, it's 25 years, I think, since Richie Edwards disappeared, one of the members of the Manic Street Preachers. Very sadly, whether he committed suicide by jumping off the Severn Bridge, people don't know. His sister still hopes he's alive. But in 1998, they produced, I think it was their second album, and they called it This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. Actually, they nicked the title because the words were spoken previously by a famous left-wing Welsh politician who we're all glad of because his name was Aneurin Bevan and he's known as the father of the NHS. And it was one of the things that he said in a speech, and they're quite odd words really, aren't they? But they're what we would call postmodern words. Philosophers would say that that's what they are, postmodern. They're words that exist today that would never have been said 300 years ago. Nobody would ever have said that. One of the postmodern philosophers wrote something like this. When you read a book, it doesn't matter what the person who wrote it meant. It's what you think it means that counts. There's no such thing as objective, clear, factual truth. Truth is what you want it to be. And that's the world we live in. That is the world we live in. We have the President of the United States claiming that people are always writing fake news about him. And then he retweets some fake news. But that's the world we live in, isn't it? Who knows what is true when you're listening to the radio? So we live in a world where people want to say to you there is no such thing as objective truth. And Jesus lived in the same world, because that's what this passage is all about. There were people who were saying they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe in the truth about Jesus. And there are hundreds of thousands of people in Britain today, as we come up to this Christmas time, who would say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the truth about Jesus. They don't believe in the truth that is revealed because they don't believe there's actually any such thing as objective truth. So listen to Jesus. If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus said. He was very plain. That's not complicated, is it? He says, listen to what I say and you'll be okay. If you want to know what it is to be really free, listen to me and do what I say and you'll be okay. Now, the interesting thing is that many people think they know the truth. In fact, I would say probably all of us at some time in our lives have said something like, I know what the truth is. And later on we found out that we were wrong. Someone's told us something and we've believed it. And later we found We're wrong. The Roman governor who tried Jesus dismissively said to Jesus during his interrogation of him, "What is truth?" Why did he say that? What had Jesus said that led him to say that? Well, listen, it comes in the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate said, "What is truth?" I wonder what you're saying. In the chapter we're looking at, and I'm sure that Colin dealt with this, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What did he mean? Well, I don't know whether everybody who'd listened to him at that time understood what he meant, but some of them certainly thought they did, because in verse 30, the verse before our reading, says, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." And then Jesus speaks to those who had believed in him. So, on the face of it, these people had believed what Jesus was saying. But what does that actually mean? Was it real belief in the truth that Jesus was teaching? Well, I don't think so, because that's why he says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." They weren't free yet. And they were odd sort of people who believe in him if in verse 33 they respond to him by saying, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free?" Later on, Jesus says, "You're trying to kill me. You'd like to kill me." Odd sort of people to believe in him, aren't they? This is the problem lots of people have. There's a lot about Jesus that's attractive. There's a lot about him that's nice, as we British people say. We like nice things. First girlfriend I think I ever had, her father told me off for using the word nice. I don't want to say it harmed me, but 50 years down the road, I could still remember it. But people thought Jesus was nice. People think Christmas is nice. They think the manger is nice. And the shepherds and the wise men. It's all very nice. But when they listen to what Jesus is really saying, they don't find it so nice. Then that's what happened here. People revert to type when Jesus begins to tell them the truth about themselves, as he tells us the truth about ourselves. We don't like that so much. So we're going to think of three things quite briefly this morning, and you need to go away and think about it yourself. We're going to think about the truth about sin, then we're going to think about the truth about the consequences of sin, then we're going to think about the truth about Jesus. And you need to think about that. Jesus tells us the truth about sin. In verse 34, he says, "Very truly," whenever you read those words, that's like key words from Jesus, pay attention. Listen to this. "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, we need to be careful because the Greek language is more complex than English. And sometimes we don't quite get the point. Jesus is not saying every time someone commits one sin, they become a slave to sin. What he's saying is this: people who have a habit of sinning are slaves to sin. People who live their lives with sinful attitudes are slaves to sin. There was a great Puritan. Okay, we're talking about the 17th century now. But this group of men who were fantastic, actually, for Christians today. We all ought to go back and read their books because they're so much more challenging than many books we've had ever since. And there was this man called Thomas Brooks. And The title of his book is not the most gripping title you'll ever get. But he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Not very gripping, is it? It's a fantastic book. Honestly, it's fantastic. Let me just tell you something about sort of what he's saying in the book. He says, the enemy will bait the hook with anything we find desirable. He will gladly give us sex or money or power or fame or fortune or relationships, anything like that, because he wants us to take the bait without seeing the hook. Now, if there's any fishermen here, they know all about that, don't they? They put their bait on the hook and put it in the water, and they don't want the fish to see the hook. And Brooke says, that's what Satan's like with sin. He baits the hook, and he wants us to take it without thinking of the consequences. And once the hook is in, he reels us in because he's captured us. He's made us his slaves. Now, not everything that's on the hook, that's the bait, is in itself wrong. Often, Satan is very clever. He uses things that in themselves are perfectly all right to catch us. And then he turns what is perfectly all right into something that possesses us instead of us possessing it. And our lives are changed completely. And we become his captors. He'll challenge us to examine the gift to ensure its quality. The gift might be good, but the giver has ulterior motives. And his plan is to catch you. When we take the gifts Satan gives, we are in essence biting on the bait, and we become slaves. You see, that's how it happens. I grew up in the generation of the 60s where freedom was everything. And we look back now, don't we? We see the destroyed lives. And the thousands and thousands of people who've never made it to be my age. Because they thought they were free to do anything they wanted to do. And they found that their freedom destroyed them. Sin enslaves. We need to remember that. Three other things that Jesus says about sin here. And I'm just going to skip over them. You think about it. The first is that sin and the devil bring selective blindness. You know what selective blindness is? You see what you want to see. We've never been slaves to anyone. Well, on one level, you could say, how dare they say that? When they said it, the Romans were in charge. The Romans had conquered their country. The Romans were running anything. And if you look back over their history, you could find dozens of times when they've been slaves in captivity and so on. But I don't think they actually meant that, to be fair to them. I don't think they meant that. Although they might have done, but I don't think so. I think they understood something of what Jesus was saying, that this was a spiritual matter. This was a matter of their relationship to God. And they were saying, we've never been enslaved to sin. We're Abraham's children. But even that wasn't true, you know. If they just looked back over their history, they would have found that the reason they ended up as real captives was because God gave up on them. Because of their sin. Because they refused to do what he told them to do. Because they wouldn't listen to him. Because he sent prophet after prophet to plead with them. And they wouldn't listen. And they had this selective blindness about their history. And I wonder if you've got a selective blindness about your sin. I wonder if you can find good reasons for every time you do something that ultimately you know is wrong. But you can self-justify very neatly. Sin and the devil lead to deceptive behavior. We haven't got time to read all the verses, but Jesus says to them, basically, in verses 39 to 42, don't deceive yourselves. Look at the way you're behaving. You're saying you're not slaves to sin, and yet the way you're behaving towards me demonstrates that you are a slave to sin. There's a great, eloquent Welsh minister. Died a couple of years ago. But he was a wonderful preacher, very eloquent. And there's a verse in the Bible, goes like this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, in modern language, this is what it says. Don't kid yourselves. Nobody makes a fool of God. Your sin will deceive you. Don't think it'll deceive God. It won't. You could deceive me, I could deceive you. Neither of us can deceive God. Sin listens to the devil, and in fact, anyone except God. Look at verses 43 and 44. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Who do you listen to? When you hear the Bible read, who are you listening to? Are you listening to that voice in your head that's saying, oh, you don't want to believe that rubbish? Because that's what most people do. People don't believe nothing. People believe anything rather than the truth. So that's the truth about sin. Now, the trouble with that is you all know I'm telling the truth, don't you? Because you can't put that off and say, that's your truth, it's not mine. Because when you begin to examine your hearts by that, you know it's true about you. Just as I know it's true about me. This is the reality. This is what we're like. We can't hide from ourselves, really, can we? We know what we're like. Do you know, a few weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago now, I was playing badminton and I was running backwards and I fell down. Bang. I had a racket in this hand, so I had to stick this hand down to stop me hitting my head on the floor. And as I hit the floor, it hurt. And I got up and I walked over to the side and sat down, and people said, oh, they rushed out and they got the first aid guy and they put stuff on it. And I was saying, I'm all right, I'm okay. It's fine. I've just jarred it badly. Well, I knew I was going on holiday to the Canaries in 3 weeks' time, and the last thing I wanted was a plaster cast. So I said, it's fine. It's okay. A week later, I went to the hospital. And they stuck my arm under a machine. And then they showed me the picture. Three fractures. You see, I could convince myself that I hadn't done anything. But ultimately, the truth comes out, doesn't it? Now, ultimately, it's revealed. How is it revealed? Well, it was revealed firstly in the fact that I knew I'd done something. And when I think back, I said to Marion, as soon as I hit the floor, I knew I'd broken my arm. I did. I remember. But I began to try and convince myself that I hadn't. But ultimately, it didn't work. Because the truth comes out. So the truth about the consequences of sin are that blindness needs the light, but it runs away from it. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Let me shine my light into your heart. But he'd already said something about people. Listen, John chapter 3, verse 19. Not long after the verse that's probably the most famous in the whole Bible, but here we are. This is the verdict, says Jesus. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. People prefer the darkness. Slavery needs freedom, but only on its own terms. We're free, said the Jews. And they wanted to kill Jesus. Were they really free? Were they really free? We're free, said the generation of the 1960s. And look at how many of them ended up. Were they really free? None of us really wants anarchy, do we? Every man did what was right in his own house. Imagine a world like that. Imagine if all of your neighbors did what they fancied without taking any notice of you whatsoever. The reason I can say that is because when you can't encounter a neighbor who's like that, the whole block of houses say this is wrong, don't they? We know that's not what how things should be. We all know that. And yet we act towards God as if it's not true. We can do what we like, but we're enslaved. And behavior becomes its own reward. We have Abraham for our father. We have God for our father. We can say that without it being true. Because they said it, and it wasn't true. You say, I believe in God. And you live as if that's not true. Because that's what they were doing. And that's what Jesus pointed out to them. Jesus said, it's not true. If it was true, you would display the family characteristics. You would be like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God said, your righteousness, Abraham, comes from the fact that you believe me. Not because of anything you do, but because you believe me. How do you measure up by that? Yeah, anyone's voice can be heard today. I mean, I do get these Twitter things. I wonder if some people have anything to do because they spend all their time tweeting. How does the President of the United States have time to do tweeting? But he's not alone. I've got a very good friend who probably does 10 tweets a day. I think he's more of a twit than a tweet, but, you know, that's the way I feel it. But, you know, that's the way people are, aren't they? Anyone's voice can be heard today. Everyone's got an opinion. Except you can't listen to God's voice. I've brought an evangelicals now as well. Only that's mine is December's. Those are out of date. This is the up-to-date one. Front page. BBC presenters want rid of thought for the day. Now, the thought for the day takes up 3 minutes of the BBC's time every day. 3 minutes. But John Humphrey, who's a Cardiff boy like me, but he's an atheist, complete atheist. And Justin Webb said they were tired of hearing the message that Jesus was really nice. Webb said, the message always seems to be, let's be nicer to each other. But that actually many religious people, not just Christians, don't want to be nice to each other. It really annoys me, he said. Well, one of the problems, of course, is that if some of the Christians who go on Thought for the Day said what they'd really like to say, the editors wouldn't let them broadcast it anyway. They're not allowed to say what they really want to say. So that's one form of blocking Christianity. But the interesting thing is, if you ever listen to Thought for the Day, which I do occasionally. You'll find all sorts of religions get a slot. In fact, humanists get a slot. They don't believe in anything. But the only ones that the presenters object to are the Christians. Isn't that strange? You can hear any voice except the voice of God, except the voice of Jesus Christ. Lastly, the truth about Jesus. This passage, Jesus says explicitly, I am eternal, I am the Son of God, and you should believe me. That's what he says. He doesn't mix his messages. Completely clear. He is God the Son, verse 38, verse 49, verse 58. He is the Messiah who saves, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You say Abraham's your father? Well, Abraham believed in me, and you don't. Imagine that. Before he says the words, which are very confusing to us, but these people understood what he was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. You recognize those words, I am. If you're someone who's been going to church for a long time and you've heard a lot about the Bible, you'd recognize them because those words were the name of God in the Old Testament. Who shall I tell them has sent me, Moses said. God says, tell them I am. The existent one, the one who exists, not that was, not that will be, but the one who always has been, God. And Jesus says, that's who I am. His word opens the eyes of those who hear it by faith. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll be taken away from captivity. Your eyes will be opened. He sets the slaves free. Now, again, it's all odd to us, slaves. But the point he's making is slaves aren't sons. And God not only sets you free from slavery, he makes you a son. He brings you into his family. If you like, he sets you free. That's mercy. Then he makes you a child of God. That's grace. He brings you into his family. How amazing is that? You're no longer a slave, and you never can be a slave again because you're in the family. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciple. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You'll begin, as John prayed, you'll begin to read the Bible every day. And as you read it, prayerfully, because you've got all sorts of problems, so have I, you'll find that God has put all the answers in it. They're all there. Suddenly, the things that were confusing you and tying you up in knots, you'll know what you've got to do. Because you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Who is the truth? Or what is the truth? Well, the first step is to know who is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You have to take the Son. You accept Jesus as your Savior. That means you say, up to now, I've been wrong. Not that I've been the worst sinner the world's ever seen, although you might feel like that. The reality is probably none of us in this room have ever been that bad. But in the eyes of God, we'll see that we have sinned and been slaves of sin, and we need to be set free. And Jesus is the one who sets you free. And once you've been free, you get the instruction manual. and you'll know the truth. And your freedom will explode. You know, if you were a slave, can you imagine if you were a slave and your master set you free? Okay? One day you're a slave, 1 minute you're a slave, and the next minute the master says, I've set you free. What's changed? Well, you've got the same clothes on. Still in the same place. Your master's standing next to you. Nothing appears to have changed. But the reality is that everything has changed. You're not a slave anymore. And it's only as the days go by that you realize what that means. It's only as you spend time not being a slave that you realize how wonderful it is not to be a slave. And if you came to that same slave a year later and said, what difference does it make? Say, oh, wow, look, I could do this, I could do that, I couldn't do that before. And that's what being a Christian is like. We don't learn everything straight away. We're set free. But as the days go by and the weeks go by and the years go by and we read God's word and we pray and we build our relationship with Him, we really do know what it is to know the truth and to be set free by it. Father, we thank you that if we are free in Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. And we pray that that might be our experience today. Whatever it is that is trapping us and keeping us from true freedom, grant that today, by the power of your Spirit, the chains will be broken and we will be free indeed. Now let your blessing rest upon each one of us. The blessing of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which makes us rich and adds no sorrow. In Jesus' name, Amen.